I'll try to keep us out on time here this morning. It's right at 12 o'clock. Might go a few minutes over. But it's good to be back. As you all know, I'm back from Rochester finally. And I'm here to stay. Thank God. Thank you all for your prayers. I really appreciated that. I've missed you all. And it's a real blessing to be back here again in Worcester. What I'd like to do is continue where I left off last time in the book of John, John's Gospel. So if we turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1, and I just for connection, we'll read from verse 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And this is where we're going to pick it up here at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just ask for help from thee this morning. As we look into your precious word, help us, Lord, to glean from it the things that you would have us to hear and understand so that we might live for our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and died for us on the cross at Calvary. And we just look to thee now in your son's precious name. Amen. So just as a reminder, we already looked at verses 1 through 13 the last time I spoke. And in this portion, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the creator. He is God himself, God in the flesh, who came to this earth. And we won't go over all that again. But in verse 12, we see here the conclusion of the matter. We see that he came unto his own. God, as God, he was a creator of all things, and he created man, and he came unto his own, in verse 11, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We must believe on his name, on the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to be saved. And it's then you become a child of God. And we see in verse 13, that which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's God's will. It's through God and the gift of God. It's not through our own will. It's not by inheritance. We can't inherit it from our parents. But we can only receive it from God. He's the only one that can bestow salvation upon men. Which leads us into verse 14, which really kind of goes back to verse 1. Because he reestablishes the thought here, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What a beautiful thought here, to think that God himself, who is the Word, we saw in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But we see that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And when I think about this, that God became a man. God became a man. He dwelt among us. And this word dwelt really has the essence of the meaning of something that really kind of goes back to the Old Testament, and that is that he tabernacled himself amongst us. He pitched his tent among us. And those of us who are familiar with the tabernacle in the Old Testament, when they went through the wilderness and we saw the tabernacle, everything about the tabernacle spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see now God tabernacles himself amongst men. And when we were in the Old Testament times, and as they were going through the wilderness, the only way God could dwell among his people Israel was through the tabernacle. Do you remember the tabernacle had the outer courts, It had the fence, and it had the front door, and the front door immediately brought you before what? The altar of sacrifice. The only way we can come into God's presence is through the altar of sacrifice. And we're going to see later on here that Jesus Christ becomes our sacrifice. He becomes the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So, as we continue in through that tabernacle, I'm not going to labor on this much, but I think it's important to emphasize this, that Jesus Christ himself is like that tabernacle, that where God dwelt amongst his people in Israel. And as you go on through the altar of sacrifice, the sacrifice must be spent in order to get into God's presence. Then you had to go to the laver. You had to be cleansed of your daily sins. You cannot walk in sin, continue to walk in sin, but you have to be cleansed. The altar of sacrifice takes care of our sinful nature, but the laver speaks of the fact that we need to be cleansed daily in order to come into God's presence. And then as we enter into the holies, there's two compartments. There's the holies and then the holiest of holies. Before you can get into the holiest of holies, you are confronted with the candlesticks, which speaks of the light that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. And we saw in chapter 1 here that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And then we have the table of showbread, which speaks of the fact that we have fellowship with him. And we have fellowship through the sacrifice that he gave us on the cross at Calvary. And what a beautiful example of that was this morning when we broke the bread and drank from the cup to speak of our Lord's death until he comes. And then before you come into the holiest of holies, there's the incense, which speaks of our prayers and our worship towards God. And then and only then can you enter into the holiest of holies where the mercy seat is. And then you do not come in without blood. The blood must be sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And that's where God dwelt, right there, right above the mercy seat. But now we see God is dwelling right here in the very person, the very body of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful illustration the Lord gave us in the tabernacle, but now we see it embodied in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He tabernacled amongst us. He pitched his tent. And we see that we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. This morning, it's just remarkable how the Holy Spirit works. We were talking about the holiness or the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he had his moral glory. He was perfect in every way. In everything that he did, the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. He never sinned. He did no sin, in him was no sin, and he knew no sin. He had nothing within him that could sin. So there we see his moral glory. But we're going to behold his moral glory throughout the whole book of John. Throughout the whole New Testament, we see his moral glory. And then we see what was referred to as his divine glory, or his visible glory. We saw that when he was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he put aside his visible glory. But at times he revealed it. And there's going to be a time when he comes and he sets up his kingdom on earth, and his visible glory will shine throughout the whole earth, just like it did on the Mount of Transfiguration. You could say that the Mount of Transfiguration was a preview of his divine glory that would show forth during the millennial reign when he reigns on the earth. Well, this verse is full of so much wonderful things here. And then was mentioned about his kingly glory, that he will sit on the throne of David. And we see Nathanael at the end of this chapter, who in fact recognizes him as the Messiah, the King of Israel. We see Pilate, who calls him the King of Israel later on in chapter 19. But then we see here he was full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And this speaks to the fact that he was full of kindness and full of love when he came to us. He, as the person, Jesus Christ, who embodied the Lord himself in his flesh, he could have wiped us out. He could have wiped out his people Israel. But no, he was full of grace and truth. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. As we read on here in verse 15, we see that John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This is he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Here John is referring to the fact that the Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was always with the Father. He was pre-existent with the Father. He was eternal. Not only eternal future, but eternal past. And John, it's very interesting as I've been studying through this here, to see John's humility, always putting the Lord Jesus Christ first. And here we see this first witness of the fact that he was before me. Now, don't look at me. Don't look at me. And I think he continues on through this here. We're going to see this as we go on through this chapter. But he says, he was preferred before me because he was before me. The Lord Jesus Christ always existed. And in verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received grace for grace. Abundant grace. That's what this means, grace for grace. This is the abundant grace of God. God is so loving and so merciful to mankind that we see that his fullness, we have all received grace for grace, his abundant grace. And I think I would like to look at a verse in Colossians chapter 1, please, if you turn to that. Colossians chapter 1, I'm sorry, chapter 2, where it speaks about this fullness that he came in. Chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And what is it? And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. That is, in Jesus Christ dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. As it says in verse 14, God dwelt amongst men. He tabernacled himself among us in the very person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Savior we have. The Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, came to us in the form of human flesh. He became a man. Then he goes on to say here in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I think this is interesting here that he begins to contrast the Old Testament law to the New Testament grace that we're under. And just turn for a moment to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I've been studying Romans 2 recently, and what a wonderful book about the righteousness of God. But in Romans chapter 6, and I believe in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are freed from the law. Praise the Lord for that. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we no longer have to live according to the law. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Our Lord Jesus Christ brings us grace. He takes away the law that he brings us under grace. Oh, what a wonderful thing that the Lord has done for us. And he says here, it's interesting, he says here, for the law was given by Moses, contrasting Moses who was given the Ten Commandments and all the law, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And it's interesting here that he says truth, because some would think that God, in his grace towards us, would sacrifice his truth. But no. No, his truth, he continues in his truth. And the Lord will in no way give grace towards man while sacrificing the truth of God. God is a just God. He's a holy God, as we sung twice this morning. Holy, holy, holy. We see in the book of Revelation this reference to holy, holy, holy. Isn't it interesting it says it in Revelation three times? It always spoke to my heart. Holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's reference in my mind there to the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But God will not extend his grace towards man at the expense of truth. For we know that the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Brother Jens read that portion this morning. And at verse 18, he says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And through this, we see that God is invisible. And in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16, let's just turn to that for a second. 1 Timothy verse 6, 16. It says here that who only hath immortality, and I like to read for connection on this, I'm sorry. Let's go back to verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep his commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is blessed, and the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ here, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom being be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So this is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only begotten Son. He was in the bosom with the Father. He was in the bosom of the Father. And this speaks to us of his oneness with God himself. Jesus Christ is one with God the Father. And he, Jesus, has declared God. He has declared the very person of God. As we read on here in verse 19, we see the John's testimony to the Pharisees and to the priests and to the Levites. He says in verse 19, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So, again, I think of John here, he's a faithful witness. He could have taken an opportunity to declare himself to be Christ, but he didn't. He points to the Messiah. He's a faithful witness. We should be faithful witnesses too. You know, there's a temptation, and of course the greatest temptation of all is Satan himself, who wants to declare himself to be above all and to be worshipped as God. But there's even that temptation within the hearts of men. But John is a faithful witness, and he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And he also said that he's not Elijah, verse 21. And they asked him, what then, art thou Elijah? And he said, I am not. And then he said, art thou the prophet? And he answered, no. Now, there's two Old Testament references I could give you here. We won't go back to them because we really are running out of time. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, there's a prophecy that talks about Elijah coming before the end. So they were thinking, well, is he Elijah? But we know that he came in the spirit of Elijah. But he denied it. He says, no, I'm not Elijah. And then he says, art thou that prophet? And we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we'll find there that there was a prophecy about that prophet that should come. And that's who they're referring to. And he said, no, I'm not that prophet. And then they said unto him in verse 22, what art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And again, John in his humility, I love John here. He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. So this again is a prophecy that Isaiah made, but he says, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And he only speaks about his voice. He's not speaking about himself. He's just declaring what God has said. We have a great responsibility as believers in Christ never to put ourselves preeminently before anything. And John is a perfect example of this here. He says, I'm a voice. That's all we are, brothers and sisters. We're voices. We're nothing without Christ. And John here so perfectly displays that here. But he says he's a voice of one crying in the wilderness. This wilderness, I think, is Israel. Israel. And because of their sin and because of their forsaking God, they become like a dry desert, a dry wilderness. So he is the voice, a humble voice, of one speaking in that wilderness, that sin-trodden Israel, whom God so loved, who the one he came to, and they received him not. He came unto his own, and they received him not. So he said, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And that was his responsibility, because he knew he was the precursor of the Messiah. And as we continue on here, we see and they which were sent of the Pharisees, in verse 24, and they asked him in verse 25, and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, or neither that prophet. The arrogance, the hypocrisy of these men. These Pharisees were of a sect of Jews that thought they knew everything. They were above all. And their arrogance comes out through very clearly in this portion. They're saying, what authority do you have if you're not Elijah? If you're not that prophet? If thou be not that Christ, who are you? Who are you? And you know what? Some might say to us, because we don't declare ourselves to be ordained of men, but rather of God, because we have his word, we have his written word. We're not ordained of men. Some of us, we don't go to colleges or Bible schools, but we have the responsibility to be a voice crying in the wilderness. This is a sin-trodden world that needs a Savior. And John is very emphatic here. He says unto them in verse 26, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. And he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's doing a simple task. All he's doing is baptizing with water. And it's just wonderful to see here how he avoids pride and he points only to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever our task is for the Lord, we're just a voice crying in the wilderness, aren't we? Just like John is. And it might be a simple task. It might be a simple ministry that we have, but we have an opportunity to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the only one that can save them. The only one. As we point people to the Word of God, and we specifically point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't declare any church creed. We don't declare anything by way of earthly methods or ways. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me. Again, he's referring to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was before him eternally. And again, his humility comes out here. Whose shoe latchets I am not worthy to unloose. And I think that he's pointing out here that don't pay attention to me. I'm nothing. But I'm telling you about one that can save. I'm telling you about one who is God, eternal, past, present, and future. I'm telling you about one who is before me, who loves you. And then he goes on to tell them about how he's going to die for them. So don't look at me. Don't pay attention to me. Christ deserves your attention. The Lord Jesus Christ alone deserves your attention. So as a preacher up here this morning, I humbly say to you, don't look at me. Look at the Word of God. Don't look at any other man or woman in this audience today. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save. And he's the one that wants your attention. And then we see this as we go through the rest of this chapter. Hopefully we have time to get through it. But let's go on. Verse 28 here. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And I think it's interesting that this is mentioned here because this is an area that is about 60 miles away from, or maybe not that far, but 45 miles away from Jerusalem. So it took some time and some effort to get where he was. So these people that were being baptized as genuine as an interest they had in what he was saying, and even those that were refuting him, these Pharisees, you can take it for what it's worth. There was some distance to get there. It wasn't easy. We didn't have a car. They didn't have cars back then or motorcycles to get there. They had to walk or take caravan or whatever it was. So there was an extreme effort to get there. But on the next day, in verse 29, we see the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He was thrilled. John the Baptist was thrilled. He saw the Lord. And he says, he's the one, the Lamb that will take away the sin of the world. And I think what he was trying to refer to there was the fact that in the Old Testament economy, the sacrifices that they gave for their sin was only to cover their sin. The animal sacrifices only covered their sins temporarily. But it's interesting here that we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as a lamb, which was a very common animal that was used for sacrifices. But he specifically says, which taketh away. He doesn't say, and covers your sin temporarily. He taketh away the sin of the world. And then through that, we see that the sin of the world, the scope of it goes beyond Jerusalem, beyond the Jews. It's beyond their local area. The sacrifice that the Lamb of God was going to make is going to take away forever the sin of the world. And not just their area, but everybody. And that includes us 2,000 years later. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. And I think John the Baptist was very careful to choose these words, because there was some implications here to these Jewish people that were probably just not really, they're not really being addressed, but they're being addressed later, because we see the Lord Jesus Christ, again, he was rejected by his own people. But he becomes a Savior unto the Gentiles as well. And we have all this described in the book of Romans and the emphasis of that and the importance of that to us. What a wonderful Savior. So we see that he is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. This is the third time he says that. Again, re-emphasizing the fact, don't look at me. Christ came before me and he's going to be after me. I'm nothing. I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And then he goes on to say, and I knew him not. What does he mean by that? But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. I think what he's saying here is that he really didn't know who the Messiah was going to be, although he did know that he was the precursor, that he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness to be the one to introduce the Messiah to Israel. But I don't think he knew until this very moment that Jesus Christ himself, his own cousin, physical cousin, through Elizabeth and Mary, he knew Jesus, but I don't think he realized until this very moment that he in fact was the Messiah. And then he goes on to speak about that, and he says in verse 32, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and abode upon him. We have that reference that goes back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. We don't have time to look at it. But where John the Baptist was baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as soon as he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove, and God the Father in heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the testimony. This is the record he's saying here. And that's the moment, I think, that he realized that he was the Messiah. And then he goes on in verse 33, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, now he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said to him, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. So I think again, John was realizing that his ministry was going to stop, because the Lord Jesus Christ, as he began his ministry, was going to do a greater baptism. He was going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. And if you look in the book of Acts, we see that happening. And we have a description of it in 1 Corinthians. We don't have time to look at that. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. John was so thrilled that he knew that this one he baptized, that he was not worthy to loose his shoes, that he, who was related to him, is in fact the Son of God. And dare we say that he was God and is God, the Son. There will be those today that will tell you, they'll deny the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. This chapter is so full of the implications of who this Lord Jesus Christ is, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. Became a man. He dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bears record of this. John, in his humility, is not willing for anybody to look at him, but that all should look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just ask this morning that those that are hearing the voice of the one that is crying in the wilderness, John, and even me, again, we're all in sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are none righteous. No, not one. We all need to be saved. And the Lord Jesus Christ, I point you to him. He's the only one that can save you. Because he was the Lamb of God which became the perfect sacrifice for our sin. He died on a cruel cross. He shed his blood. And he was buried. And he rose again in victory over the grave. So we too will have victory over the grave if we believe on him. To as many as believed on him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I was hoping to get through the whole chapter, but I wouldn't do it justice in 2 minutes. So I think if there's maybe a favorite hymn that we would like to sing, then we can close in prayer. Is there a favorite that perhaps someone has? 232. Hymn number 232 in the Red Hymn Book. And then we'll continue on in this chapter next time I speak. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, and those that believe on him will not be ashamed. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just pray for any this morning that are in this audience that don't know him as Savior yet, that they might hear your voice, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, that they might realize their sinful condition and their need for a Savior. And we just pray this, Lord, in your Son's precious name, and just ask for your blessing as we leave this morning. In his name we pray. Amen.